This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Wadud.
Sister Hale, how are you? How's your Ramadan going?
Alhamdulillah, beautifully, beautifully. And each one of these interviews are just, it's just so enlightening. And I just feel so blessed that we've had this opportunity to interview these amazing people, mashallah. And today we have a really special guest, mashallah, fascinating guest, I would say, Sheikh Joe Bradford. And he is in Sharia finance. And this is a way of handling money, banking, loans, investments, all of these things. And people get so confused about it. And money, I know from the counseling I do, causes a lot of fights and problems and issues. So we need to hear from his wisdom, inshallah.
Yeah. And, you know, our discussion about how to become more and not just do more. And in that search for becoming a better version of ourselves and achieving the purpose of fasting, which is mindfulness of Allah, taqwa, consciousness, awareness of Allah.
Yes.
How can we do that if our entire relationship with our business or our work or our money or our finances is upside down? You know, we have to have this sense of taqwa and God consciousness in our relationship with money. So that's why I'm really excited to do this interview, inshallah.
I am too. It will really complete what we're talking about, being mindful, intentional in everything that we do. And finance is a big part of it. And his story about how he became a Muslim at the age of 15. This is just amazing. It reminds me of Chris's story, mashallah.
Yes, yes, alhamdulillah. No, it's amazing. Like 14-year-old looking out for like the faith and starting to read.
Yes.
And fascinating story. And let's get into it.
I can't wait, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to A Mindful Ramadan, transformed by the light, inspiring stories of converts. Welcome to another episode of Mindful Ramadan. Today, we've got a really fascinating guest. Sheikh Joe Bradford is here with us. He's an expert in something that a lot of people have heard about, but not many people fully understand, and that is Sharia finance. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Joe Bradford.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, very good. Your friendship with my husband, Abdulmajid, mashallah, goes back 25 years back in Houston, and he's always respected your journey to Islam and your knowledge. And I remember having you in our first apartment many, many years ago, and we also visited you in Medina, mashallah, when you were studying there.
Yes, that's right, mashallah.
Yeah, it's so happy to have you. Yes. And we have Brother Wadud Hassan here with us as well.
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Hale. It's an honor to be here.
As-salam. It's so good to have you, mashallah. Now, mashallah, Sheikh Joe Bradford actually has two masters, mashallah, is that correct? In Islamic judiciary process and another one in Islamic capital market. And there's just so much that we want to learn from you. So welcome.
I appreciate that. Jazakallah khair.
Of course, of course. So tell us a bit about your conversion to Islam. I know that it was a profound personal transformation. Could you share a pivotal moment or just a key teaching from the Quran or Hadith that resonated deeply with you?
So I was church going before I became Muslim. Uh-huh. So kind of in my late adolescence, teens, tweens kind of time, I accepted Islam at the age of 15.
Mashallah.
So before that, I was going to vacation Bible schools, my neighbors, and was baptized, I think, at the age of 10.
Wow.
My family was not particularly religious, but they were not particularly opposed to me going to church with the neighbors. I was a latchkey kid, and I kind of had to have something to do. I had a profound interest in faith and in history and in the Bible and things like that. And when I first learned about Islam at the age of 14, I was intrigued. And that was because of what I knew from the Bible. There were prophecy was always a process. There was always someone coming after. And there were things that indicated that someone was to come after Jesus. Now, most churches just say that's Paul and kind of chalk it up to that. And others say, no, something, someone or something else coming. I kind of had grown disenchanted with the church. So I can't really say that there was a, that there was like a pivotal thing that I read about Islam, because I actually didn't have much exposure to Islamic texts before becoming Muslim. Like I didn't read the Quran until a year after I became Muslim.
Oh, subhanAllah. Wow.
I was given Qa'idat al-Huruf to learn how to read. I thought that was the Quran.
Oh, subhanAllah, subhanAllah. Wasn't it that there was interesting, I did a little research and found that it was actually your sister handing a magazine to you.
Yes,
and
that's correct.
As you went through it, there was someone who had converted to Islam, and that piqued your interest.
Yeah, and I've never found out who that sister was. She wrote an article into a girl's magazine, like a reader's article about, tell us about something amazing from your life. And she said, she talked about how she became Muslim. But may Allah reward her greatly. That was the catalyst.
Mm.
That was the catalyst for me to kind of like look and read and say, wow, there's something else out there. Maybe I should look into this.
And I think it was at a time there wasn't internet. You had to work really hard to get information, and there wasn't a masjid close to you, correct?
Yeah, masjid, closest masjid turned out to be like 2 hours away.
Wow.
Yeah, this is the age before the internet. So I literally had to home library, school library, public library, bookstore, kind of hustle and find information. But it wasn't until like that year after I finally got an actual copy of the Quran. Mm-hmm. So I thought Qa'idat al-Huruf was the Quran. I was like, this is amazing. Like, God is so smart. Like, he teaches you how to read in the beginning and the surahs are at the end. That was I literally said that to somebody. We were like sitting around contemplating about Islam, and I said that, and he turned to me, he was like, what? Because brother, do you actually have a Quran? I was like, yeah, I keep it wrapped in a cloth and it's really special. And he was like, no, hold on. Bring this to me. Bring it to me. Let me see it.
But then he
busted out into laughter when he saw what I had. And it was the Yassar al Quran from Qazi Publications.
Wow.
So he gave me a copy of Yusuf Ali translation. And I remember reading in one of the first verses that caught my eye is, I believe, in Surah Al-Anbiya. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. And indeed, we have written in the Psalms after the revelation of the Torah that the earth will be inherited by the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is directly found in the Psalms today. And then it's paraphrased by Jesus in Matthew 5. So when I read that, I said, wow, that's like, that was kind of like the click moment. It is all connected. You know, and then there's a hadith that I read later on in Bukhari where, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, have you ever considered a home where the builders were building this home and they saw a stone that was odd in shape. So they threw it behind themselves, not thinking much of it. And it turned out to be the stone that completed the building, right? I am that stone and I am the seal of all prophets. And so this is reminiscent to another story in the Gospels where Jesus is walking with his disciples and he says, he gives them a couple of different parables, parable of the fig trees, another parable I can't remember, and then the parable of the homes. And he says, have you ever seen a home that's under construction? People strive to make it the best and they found an odd shaped stone. They threw it behind them, not thinking much of it. And that stone turns out to be the completion of the building. This revelation will be taken from you, O children of Israel, and given to those like you.
SubhanAllah.
So reading that hadith after having known that story in the gospel, I was like, yeah, this is like my mom thought of. I'm like, this up in the first year. I'm sticking to this.
MashaAllah. So is that continuation? You read about the prophecies. And then you saw that the stories you were reading in the Psalm was matching what you had read. And it's just like, it just came together. Brother Wadud, would you like to reflect on that?
It's unbelievable. We actually were just talking about this renovation last webinar that me and Sister Holly had, this renovation and the analogy of the home and completing that home.
Renovating your character.
You're renovating in your character and doing that analogy. Jake, this is a fascinating story, like 14-year-olds. Like I've got like two that are about to turn 14. So when does a 14-year-old go looking for a Quran in the libraries? And what type of world did you live in? It's really interesting, your story, you know, at that age.
So I'm very indebted to my mother. So my mother was not the most avid reader of general knowledge. I mean, she read a lot of fiction, but she always encouraged reading. And so growing up, we had two encyclopedias at home. You know, we always had a dictionary. We always had reference books. And her idea behind that was education is key. Education is the key to a better life, and reading is the key to an education. And so since I was maybe 2 years old, she was buying me books. And, you know, I had the Sweet Pickles bus, you know, of books. So even though we lived in my childhood, we lived, you know, we were struggling in my childhood financially, but she still made it a point to take us to the library, you know, buy books when she could. So I really have to credit her for that,
mashallah,
that interest and that, you know, the love of reading being inculcated.
Mm. How did she react to your conversion?
Oh, she thought I gone crazy. She thought I
literally. Yeah,
she took me to a psychiatrist.
Oh, really? And how did that go? SubhanAllah. So she thought, okay, 14-year-old. I mean, as brother, dude, you're saying at that age, they're just trying to figure it out. They sometimes become rebellious. Sometimes they are exploring new things. So she became concerned about you, Sheikh Joe. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So, I mean, she was concerned and rightfully so. You know, her son is like, you know, bumping his head on the floor and chanting in tongues. And, you know, she doesn't know what to do. So, you know, she has no way of contextualizing that. Right.
Sure.
Yeah. You know, even my grandmother, you know, she was very like, hey, your mom told me you joined a cult, you know, you need to give me books, you vet everything.
Oh, no. Wow.
And you know, my grandmother, she vetted everything. Sure, you can vet everything. And she was okay with it after that.
SubhanAllah.
But what really made the difference is we went to the psychiatrist, and it turns out that the psychiatrist was very good friends with a Muslim.
And so
knew a lot about Islam and said, listen,
alhamdulillah,
you know, I think your mom's concerns are warranted as a parent, but can be allayed with, you know, information and education. So, you know, as soon as we can meet all together, then I'll explain things to her and your dad. And you know, after that, things got, you know, sequentially better. Alhamdulillah.
What a blessing that he had that exposure. Can you imagine if he had just reaffirmed your mother's concerns? So,
well, it was a she.
It was a she.
Yeah. And the interesting was, as the Muslim that she knew was her children's kindergarten teacher.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And it turns out I knew that kindergarten teacher as well at the mosque. One of the very first people that I met at the mosque that day and came there.
You know, and this goes back to what we were talking about, Brother Wadud, last week. You mentioned the renovation. You know, we need to renovate our character. And everyone that we know has, subhanAllah, anyone who has converted has been impacted by a Muslim's character in one way or another. And so the fact that this kindergarten teacher had a good impact on the psychiatrist, and it's all connected. You never know how your good character is going to maybe save someone's life, subhanAllah.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Yeah.
Sheikh Joe, there is, I was reading your story, and, you know, I dipped in your money masterclass because, you know, as a fellow instructor on Productive Muslim, I could come in and out of all the other teachers' classes. So
yeah,
I came into your course and I saw all these amazing information. We'll talk a little bit about this whole thing about money, right? And spirituality of money. But this story that you're talking about, and your conversion story, I was reading about this beautiful article you wrote about your name. And I read through the article, it really resonated with me. And you're talking about how your mom really didn't like you changing your name, right?
Oh,
like a lot of people are pressuring you about changing your name. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I had been Muslim for about a year and a half. And you know, the imam of the masjid was a very forward-thinking person. And he did not insist on what he saw as non-priorities. And he actually kind of set a reading list for me to, in addition to the basics of Islam, a kind of Islamic thought, you know?
Mm.
So like, you know, had to read a couple of different books. One of them was a book called The Fiqh of Priorities.
Mm.
And he very much operated according to that principle, right? So, you know, his idea was, well, you know, I'm not going to involve you in something which is beyond where you are mentally and educationally to deal with. And so, you know, based on that, I credit him a lot for kind of having an anchor. I think I was a generally irate youth at one time, but I credit him a lot for being an anchor, you know, for
Mashallah.
Me. And he was very much opposed to the idea of changing the name. So guys in the community were like, how are you Muslim for a year and a half and your name is still Joe? This is unacceptable. And, you know, Imam Zulfiqar was just like, no, that's completely fine. He does not need to change his name. And I'm not going to put pressure on him to do that. He said, certainly, if you want to, you can, but I don't think that it's necessary. And then everybody was like, change. So, you know,
peer pressure.
Yeah.
Peer pressure. I knew you as Brother Hood.
Hood, that's right. Yeah, I said that's only 90s kids. No.
90s kids, right. Yeah, mashallah. So what made you actually go into studying in Medina? What was that turning point?
It goes a lot into my background, right? So, you know, I had gone to like vacation Bible school a couple of times. Was active in the church. I always had this idea, like, if I could, I would learn the language that Jesus spoke and then read the Bible in the real language. And then you learn later, you're like, okay, well, the Bible is a compilation. Most of the original texts are lost, if not all of them. And they want you to go and read Greek and Latin instead of learning Aramaic and Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I found out that the Quran was written in the original language it was revealed in, I said, well, I have to learn how to read. So
Mashallah.
That's where I joined Sunday school. I learned to read and write in about, I would say about 6 months.
Mashallah. And then Arabic. You learned Arabic in 6 months.
Well, to read and write. Yeah. Conversation okay. You know, and words take a little longer.
Sure.
But my interest in learning is what, you know, people started saying to me, well, you know, you seem to be interested in learning. You have a knack for picking it up and maybe you should go overseas. And learn. There was an older brother by the name of Curtis Shabazz, may Allah have mercy on him. And he was very instrumental in encouraging me to go study. You know, he said, look, you know, we became Muslim in the 50s. Right. And he said, you know, we had only certain resources available to us, but what we had, we brought back and we taught. And I want you to go out and learn as much as you can and come back and teach. And so may Allah have mercy on him. He passed away from cancer. It was one of the very first janazah that I ever prayed over. But he was a very kind and soft and eloquent person. So I had benefited a lot from sitting with him. And most of all was his encouragement to learn. He said, because, you know, you have to, you know, as someone who is accepting Islam in the United States, you have to become responsible for your own faith. You cannot place the responsibility of being a good Muslim on anyone else. And you can only become a good Muslim by knowing more about Islam and learning. And so I want you to do that. So may Allah have mercy on him and reward him.
Amen. And who was it again?
His name is Curtis Shabazz. Yeah.
Okay.
I actually wrote about some of our conversations together. I think I called it something like Lessons in the Front Seat or something like that.
Because mashallah.
He was so weak from the cancer, his wife would drive him. They would come to the masjid. She was a Sunday school teacher. She was one of my like surrogate Muslim moms at the masjid.
Nice.
And she was a Sunday school teacher. And he would be so weak that he couldn't exit the car by the time they got to the masjid. So he would just sit in the car. And so I would go and he would be in the passenger seat. I would go and sit in the driver's seat. And we'd just chat because he didn't have anyone else out there. And I learned a lot from him.
May Allah have mercy on him. You met someone else very critical in 1995, right? Was it Bin Baz?
I did, yes. I made Hajj in 1995.
Okay.
And I met Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz in his house in the Aziziyah in Mecca. Yeah.
Okay. How did that impact you?
It was, you know, it's still etched into my mind. I can remember almost every single detail that we were there, you know?
Wow.
I remember I was at the point where I could understand Arabic and speak it, you know, rudimentally. Right. You know, I introduced myself as Khulud from America, and he said, you know, mashallah, ism al-asba' al-anbiya, you know, the name from the names of the prophets, you know, and then he, asked me about myself and, you know, what I was doing, what I wanted to do. I told him that I wanted to go and study. And so he wrote a recommendation letter for me and took my paperwork, you know. Now, alhamdulillah, that happened, but then like, that was sent in, and then the university lost my paperwork.
Oh, no. Subhanallah.
So I didn't get in because of that, but I got in a few years later after that. But yeah, I mean, you know, in that sitting, there was a mufti from Russia. The mufti of Moscow came. And there was a delegation from China, one of the very first delegations from China for Hajj in decades.
Wow. Yeah, okay.
The mufti from Russia was a qari. And so when the moment Sheikh Abdulaziz heard he was a qari, he said, "You have to recite something for us."
Oh.
And this guy had like this big, rosy, chubby, you know, cheeks. And and he's just like this unit of a man. I mean, subhanAllah, he was just like a giant. And he started reciting it, just filled the whole message. And you know, Sheikh Abdulaziz started to cry. And then the person next to him, who I believe is Muhammad al-Musa, the Sheikh's personal scribe, he started crying. He was wiping the tears away from his eyes. And I distinctly remember him saying, he said, "SubhanAllah, we're Arabs and we can't even recite the Quran like this."
Oh, Allah. SubhanAllah. Yeah.
And then, you know, the other delegations came through and things like that. So it was quite the experience.
That's amazing. That's amazing when you see someone embracing Islam and then taking on like what you did, as far as leaving behind everything that was familiar to you, going to a foreign land, learning a foreign language, and just having the dedication. I've been inspired by converts because I'm a born Muslim and I wasn't practicing until I saw a group of converts who were dedicating their life to learning Arabic and memorizing Quran. And I thought to myself, I have a lot of work to do. So it's always impressive. I think people who convert to Islam, they hold on to it much more strongly and they don't take it for granted the way a lot of born Muslims do.
Well, I think, you know, you make an important point. You know, obviously we're going to see difference of, you know, differing levels of dedication. And I think that sometimes that brings up a point of gratitude for our, you know, somebody who's a parent now and has children that are Muslim. And I think that it's important that we instill in our children, like, the hard part's been done for you.
Right. Right.
Because getting over that hump of actually becoming Muslim is, for many, is a very, very huge hurdle. But there's a reminder that's necessary for converts as well. And that is that you can't convert to Islam with the conviction that it's the truth and then keep on living the type of life that you were living.
Absolutely.
And, you know, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in the hadith that's in the Sahih Muslim that, you know, that whoever accepts Islam and doesn't leave off the evils that they were doing in, you know, before Islam, حُسِبَ بِالْأُولَى وَالْآخِرَةِ, that they will be held accountable for what was before and after.
Oh, wow.
So Islam forgives the sins that came before as long as you don't continue in them. But if you continue in those sins, then you're kind of thin, you know, skating on thin ice is the phrase.
Yes.
So it's important that everyone who has a dedication to their faith take the faith seriously, regardless of whether they are from a Muslim family or have converted.
Very strong point. Thank you for bringing that up. Yeah. Brother Wadood?
Really great point. And Sheikh, I'm just going to take it full circle. Like, you've gone, you become Joe, and then it's amazing that you had access to that imam that understood how to be mindful of your background and your roots and your family and keep that name. But then you became Hud, and then you went on and met all these amazing people, went through studies. But then you came back and you mentioned in one of your writings that you went back to Saudi, you're wearing your suit and you're wearing your tie, and then you're introducing yourself as Joe, and the imams asked more about you. And then they said something very profound. I'm going to read it from here. He said that, "I appreciate that you have preserved your culture, your dress, your name. It is completely contradictory that we say Islam is the universal religion and then tell people to choose Arabic names, eat Arabic food, and dress like Arabs. Sure, we have regulations for dress, but that the how to wear, not the what to wear. Be you. That is the best example you can be. You'll do more for Islam that way." And this is such a powerful thing that I'm thinking about. Like, we're talking about, me and Sister Holly are talking about mindful Ramadan, how to cultivate our best self, the visualization of our best self. And if we're not mindful of how our deen impacts the way that we show up, who we truly are, and also our families. Like you said, it really pained your dad. He said, you know, a religion that forces you to change your name, I'm not have anything to do with it, right? And
well, it makes so much sense. That wasn't my dad. That was my friend said that.
Oh, friend's dad. Okay.
It was my friend's dad that said that. Yeah, he was really hurt years later because I think I really could have given a lot of dawah to my father, but I was given this impression that I had to change my name, you know?
Yes.
My mom was very irate about the name change. My father, who I'm named after, thought it was hilarious. We were having coffee one time, and it just randomly, he looked around, and there's a brand of ice cream called Hood Ice Cream. And he goes, you know, he's like, starting businesses or something. So he thought it was hilarious. But then again, he was, I think, a little bit more exposed to Muslims, being that he grew up in Detroit. But regardless, I mean, it's important that new Muslims are not given impressions. A lot of times what we do is we try to instill in new Muslims our own fears, apprehensions, and hopes about Islam. Instead of giving them the principles that they can actualize for their Islam. And that's, you know, that can be a very dangerous thing when many of those fears, anxieties, aspirations, and hopes are cultural or baseless or maybe just misunderstood.
Right. And maintaining and preserving your culture is so important. And Brother Wadud, you brought that up so beautifully, because if you feel like you have to give up everything that you are, then it's really going to frighten your family and your friends, because they feel like they're losing you, right? They feel like, we don't know him anymore. But maintaining, and I remember we had I would do halaqas in Egypt, and one lady, she was Venezuelan, she brought her mother for the halaqa, who was a non-Muslim, she was Catholic. And so I dedicated the halaqa to talking about mothers in Islam and just honoring her and talking about it. And alhamdulillah, everyone gave her so much love that she said, "All of you make me feel like God is hugging me." It was a very sweet gesture. And I invited her over once, and we're sitting by the pool and we're talking about everything except Islam, just to make her feel relaxed. And then, mashallah, she ended up taking her shahada. And one of the things that we did, we made cupcakes. We always had like shahada parties. And then because she was Venezuelan, we put the little flags of Venezuela. And we wanted to say, and we did the cake, you know, we said it like felicidades, like in Spanish. That's like, you are you. You're going to stay you. And it's just embracing the religion. So I think that's such an important point that, you know, that you brought up, and preserving our identity as we change, subhanAllah, or embrace Islam.
Yeah, I mean, I think anyone who's Muslim for a while will develop a very deep appreciation for the diversity of our community. I think when someone asked me this recently, of what was my impression of Muslims after I became Muslim, and looking at it as an outsider looking in, not saying that I'm not Muslim, but saying that looking at someone who is kind of brand new and looking at the impression that you get from everyone thinks that their culture is indicative of Islam and no one else's is. And in reality, their cultures are informed by Islam, but are not the sum total of Islam. And I think for that, that's a very important distinction, because what can happen is, you know, and you talk about this like renovation, like Islam is a renovation of the faiths that came prior to it. It got rid of the yokes and the chains that had been upon people. As Allah says, وَيَضَعَ عَنْهُمْ الْأَسْرَ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. So these yokes and chains of false beliefs and false practices and societal evils and personal evils, Islam comes to get rid of. The conundrum that many converts find themselves in is they say, well, sure, I'm ready to give that up, but I see so many Muslims who have horrible social skills and are not willing to give that up. And why? And the reason was because the culture has become synonymous in the minds of those people with the religion. So even when you are of a different background, right? And you don't even have to be like of a far off ethnic background, right? It's just they don't have it in mind of like, how can a person who is, you know, everyday lower middle class white American become Muslim, right? You mean there, like there are Muslims in China, right? Like I had a friend, I have a friend from, he's Chinese, ethnically Chinese from Saudi Arabia, Muhammad Sui, Chop Sui.
Okay.
And he said, you know, back in the 80s, he was studying in NYU. And he finds this mosque, he goes in, and he said, you know, he goes to the door and this little boy sees him. Obviously, he sees this Chinese guy walking in. And the boy says, sorry, sir, this is a Muslim church.
Oh, subhanAllah. Realizing.
He walks in and he said, it's obviously a Turkish community. And before I can even, you know, pray, these, you know, like council of old men are sitting in the corner and they beckon me over. And they're asking me all kinds of questions, like recite al-Fatiha, like, you know, they're asking me in, you know, broken
English,
you know, and recite al-Fatiha, do this and do that and do this. And then finally, one of them, he like has his epiphany and he's like, oh, I know what's going on. He's Turkish.
Oh, subhanAllah.
Everybody was like, yeah, he's Turkish. He just doesn't know the language. Please, brother, go pray. So the thing that happens with a lot of converts is it's like, okay, I see, like, I'm willing to make almost any change that's expected of me. But if I don't find that willingness from other people, it can create a crisis of faith at times. And my message to converts is always, Islam is a individual faith. It's a faith in the individual that is supported and bolstered by the community. But it is not maintained by the community. And that's an important distinction because Ibrahim alayhi salam kana ummah. He was a nation unto himself. So you don't just because other people are not doing what's expected or what's right doesn't mean that you have to resent them, because that does happen a lot with converts. Nor does it mean that you have to doubt your own faith or the good that you're doing.
That's a very powerful point, definitely. And what would be your advice to people who interact with converts? Because I know every convert friend I have has a story about, you know, some unfortunate experience that happens at the masjid or with Muslims. And it takes a lot of resilience not to be impacted by that and not to make you leave it altogether because of how, like, sometimes it's just ignorance and their prejudice. So what would be your advice to people?
My advice would be to, you know, understand the reason why you became Muslim. It was probably a personal choice. That personal choice does not need to be changed because of the, you know, the bad attitude of someone else. If I make a personal choice to go see a movie, and the person at the concession stand is rude to me, that doesn't mean I can't enjoy the movie.
Right. Okay.
So understanding, the best advice that I got the very first day I accepted Islam was, no one is 100% Muslim except the Prophet.
Right.
So you should expect failure from people that are not 100%. And don't allow their faults to make you fault the faith. And for me, that helped a lot.
You know, I remember, you know, as a teenager, when I became like overzealous at 13 to like grow my beard and do random stuff and think that that's how I was going to define, you know, like you have this rebellion as a teenager, especially when you're very young and you want to rebel against your family and if they're not especially practicing Muslims. So it's not just converts, but it's Muslims that find, you know, they're finding that zeal, right, that ability to try to go closer to God. How do you define that journey in a way? I think this is universally applicable to anyone that's trying to go into the journey, that not forgetting who you really are, your culture, your family, and being mindful of that. But Sheikh Joe, please go ahead.
You know, how do you not forget who you are? I think that the biggest thing is to develop a sense of self-esteem, mm-hmm, and a confidence, right? Mm-hmm. You know, understanding that the Quranic address was to mankind as a whole, mm-hmm, and not to any particular race or ethnicity or background, and that you're part of that human address. You're part of those who are targeted by the Quran. So your faith is no less valid than anyone else's. Mm-hmm. And while you want to be open to learning from others and improving, you also don't want to kind of give away your mind to blindly follow whatever anybody is going to tell you, right? It's kind of what, you know, an act of tempering, you know, mm-hmm, who I am as a person, being realistic about who I am in my kind of social proclivities and emotional, you know, stability and outbursts and likes and dislikes. And then not realizing that as I am a human being, so are they. And humans as in general are the topic or the subject of address for the Quran. So let me do what I can to do the best. And although I am brothers with this person, I don't have to be friends with them. You know, when you're kind of new and zealous in faith, you're like, you know, everybody, salam alaikum, you know, everybody you're giving salam to, and everybody, you know, you're trying to accommodate, and life just doesn't work like that. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you can be brothers with them, give them salam, give them their rights of Islam, but that doesn't mean that you have to tolerate abuse, rudeness, uncouth behavior, or sometimes you just don't have to be friends because you just don't vibe, you know?
So mm-hmm, yeah,
the vibes are important.
Very important, the vibes. The energy, you know, check your energy. Sheikh, this is a really beautiful, beautiful advice here, because choosing a few key friends in your journey to becoming the best version of yourself, that keeps you grounded in a way that you still have a beautiful relationship with your parents, with your family, while your character shines with that confidence of a Muslim that is not afraid of practicing the good of your culture and your roots and your name. And at the same time, you're able to balance that character with this spirituality and this God-centeredness. It's more about your relationship with God and how it shows up in your character than all these other superficial things that people randomly sometimes impose on you. Mm-hmm. And having those type of friends around can really confuse you. And it confused, I think, a lot of us that went through that initial phase of journeying to Islam and then eventually came back realizing, you know, those are just people's cultural interpretation of what Islam is. And we have to go back to the real reason we're doing Islam and being mindful of that.
You know, one thing about friendships is that you will be very affected by the people that you're around the most. Mm-hmm. And so having good friends, and then also knowing that, yeah, somebody can be a Muslim and be a bad person is an important distinction.
It is. So one of the things that I put a lot of emphasis on is gaining congruence, right? As far as being psychologically healthy, is having congruence between your beliefs and your actions. Now, you're in Sharia finance, correct? And you find that many people will be very faithful. They have a lot of connection to the deen, but they live their life not in accordance to that Sharia. So that dissonance, how do you think that impacts a person as far as their spirituality, as far as their personal relationships, when they are not adhering to the principles in the way that they are living their life and the not complying to the Sharia?
It's almost like this. Like, a person can appear to be healthy. Mm-hmm. And they can be functional, highly functional. But they have like this small pinhole infection in their body that just throws them off from time to time. And they don't realize why. It's hard for them to put their finger on the subject. Like, why is it that I if I get sick, I get horribly sick, right? When I want to recover, it takes so long to recover. And a lot of times it's because of those sins that are done privately. It's those sins that are done without a sense of consciousness. You know, sometimes we sin and we're very conscious that we're sinning. The problem is what sin becomes normalized to the point where it doesn't matter. I don't need to worry about this. That's where it's a very, very dangerous equation or situation for someone to be in. And I think that, you know, when, especially with our money and our finance, right, and the way that we do business, it is, you know, it can endanger our spiritual journey. Prophet Adi Sotsalam said there was a man who traveled far and wide. He was dusty and disheveled. He raised his hands to the sky saying, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, O Lord, O Lord. His food was haram. His drink was haram. His wealth was haram. He was nourished by the haram. So how can he be answered? So, you know, holistically, being a holistic Muslim, holistic human being, holistic you know, person of faith, as a Muslim, is extremely important that we not compartmentalize and think that the spiritual wrongs that we do against ourselves will not have real physical and spiritual consequences.
I see.
It's beautiful, beautiful. Sheikh, I was just going to say that we're talking about taqwa, that how to be more mindful, how to have more focus, how to not get distracted, how to not live our life on autopilot and be more aware, right? And that awareness and consciousness usually is the first step when you become aware, when you realize you missed the exit. And then you've got to figure out, like, how do I make the U-turn? Unless, and if you think that you're heading the right direction and you haven't lost your way, then you keep going until you're really, really far away, right? And so just coming back to the awareness of money, and we've been talking about mindfulness in terms of character, mindfulness with our food, you know, halal and tayyib. And what does taqwa mean? Taqwa is not just, you know, like, yeah, it's halal certified. That's why I'm going to have all these, you know, all these biryani on this plastic plate, not knowing how the chicken was raised, how the meat came, where the plates came from, how I'm impacting the environment. As a human being, as a Muslim, how do we become that elevated level of awareness, consciousness, thinking about what is most conscious, most God conscious, and most God-centered in everything we do? How do we have this taqwa with our money, with our finances?
How do we have taqwa with our money and finances? I think that it really starts with budgeting. Most people spend horribly. They are wasteful. They are in debt. And they have problems because they, you know, the idea of budgeting is the most rudimentary function of the financial world. I need to know how much I own, how much I owe, how much I have coming in, how much I have going out. And when you don't know that, it's more than likely that you will not have a purpose for any of that.
But Sheikh Joe, a lot of women are allergic to the word budgeting. They are allergic to it. I mean, this comes up in marriage counseling. This is a big issue, right?
I know exactly what you're talking about, you know, and that in my practice, you know, it's a common thing. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
So what would be your advice to someone who struggles with that? Or maybe one spouse is on, they want to be very mindful, but the other spouse is more heedless and not as motivated.
Yeah. So I think, you know, to tie that in with what Wadud was asking about the idea of taqwa, to me, it goes back to like every line item in your budget having a purpose. And in having a purpose, it needs to be righteous. It needs to be intentional. And when you can get a couple to agree that the way that we spend our money and the way that we earn our money needs to be righteous and it needs to be intentional, then you can ask the person, are you going to be able to fulfill both of these or not? No. I can be intentional with that, but I'm not the person to make that decision. I can make the decision, but I'm not the one to take track of that. Or I can do both if I'm doing it with you. Unmet expectations and unspoken expectations and needs, I think, for couples with their money is very important. With individuals, I think it's very important for a person to really ask themselves, what am I looking for in life as higher goals? My faith, my community, my career, my creativity, mm-hmm. my spirituality and my friendships, and then say, okay, well, how does each of those relate back to my money? Like I had a client a couple of years ago, she would go on very nice vacations and then feel horrible afterwards. And I used to say, well, why do you feel that? I feel like I'm wasting my money. I'm not, doing it. I'm not using it for the best purposes, so on and so forth. And my message to her was that if you can focus on kind of the broad purposes that you have in life, now your challenge is connecting that broader purpose to the specific line item of your life. So you want to say, oh, well, I'm a person who is very appreciative of art. I said, okay, so you travel, you'll go to a country and go to museums. Yes. Okay. So that creativity of appreciating art should translate down to, well, when I save for my vacation, I'm doing so because I want to appreciate Allah's creation. I want to appreciate the genius Allah has placed in other creation. I want to see the beauty of nature when I travel. I want, maybe I have an idea of community. Well, I have this global community of the ummah, and I want to travel to a place where I'm going to spend my money and it's going to benefit other Muslims. So maybe instead of going to, this place, I'm not going to go to the south of France. I'm going to go to the north of Morocco, something like that. And through making that sort of intentionality, really transform your ideas instead of all the money that I'm making, I'm undeserving and I should feel guilty about, to I deserve the best and I'm doing the best with it. And that's what Allah wants from me, to not squander my money either through excessive spending and excessive donation, nor through excessive neglect and excessive disregard.
Creating that balance. Creating the balance, being mindful, being intentional. If you were to give, the Muslims tuning in right now advice on like finances, like what they need to do, what would be like, let's say, three advice that you have seen your clients all like maybe be oblivious to, and you would say, just do these three things, and that would be a good start to get on the right track.
I would say number one is create a budget.
Okay.
And do it by hand, paper and pen, for a minimum of 2 weeks, if not 6 weeks.
Okay.
Because when you put pen to paper and you are actually collating all of this information, you will start to say to yourself, hold on, something's missing. I spent something, but it's not here. And when you move to, say, using a spreadsheet or an app, that becomes even more apparent. So budgeting and understanding your budget is very important. I think getting in the habit of saving and putting money away for yourself first is very important. And then number three is keeping everything simple. People have the idea that money is complicated. Money is not complicated. Money is actually mathematical. What is complicated is human emotion. And the more that you allow your emotion to get in the way of your money, you'll have less money and more emotion. So when you say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to keep this as simple as possible, as easy as possible, as predictable as possible. And then once I'm comfortable, I will revisit and improve.
Okay.
That's better than chasing down a dream of becoming this financial master and never doing anything because you're always bouncing between different systems and advice and investments. And, you want to invest for your retirement, but you're playing with stocks on Robinhood thinking that's investment when it really is trading, and it's wasteful trading at that. So, starting a budget, consistency and savings, and keeping a very simple system of how much do I have coming in, how much do I have going out, and doing that like in blocks, like do it for 3 months and then reevaluate, or 6 months and then reevaluate. You will actually end up with more savings, more financial security than you will if you spend that whole 6 months studying all this stuff and never taking action.
Very valuable advice. Jazakallah. And Brother Wadud, would you like to
amazing.
Add anything?
So are you saying that, you know, like our random, like we're out last night and we're out shopping and then all of a sudden we're like, there's a really nice iftar buffet just 5 minutes from here. And then we didn't even see, you know, how much the buffet cost. So we just all went in and we realized, okay, this was an expensive iftar buffet. Alhamdulillah, we experienced it once, but we'll think about it twice. But emotions get the better of you, right?
Yeah. Right. Emotions get the better of you. It's not wrong to splurge or to treat yourself at times, right? I mean, the Prophet, he said, you know, it's enough for a man to take a few bites of food that keeps his back strong. But if he has no choice, then he should have a third for his food, a third for his drink, and a third for his breath. But there are other times where, for example, he had Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu call a bunch of people over to his home. He served them milk. Milk was miraculously multiplied. Abu Hurairah at the end, you know, was told to drink. And the Prophet kept telling him to drink until he said, I don't find any more space for it. Right. Mm. And then the Prophet said, in that case, fine. And he took the milk and he drank it and they were done. So from this, drinking your absolute fill and really treating yourself times is not a bad thing, right? But it should be an intentional thing. And this is a thing that people don't realize, right? We're talking now about food. We're talking about drink, we're talking about money. The only thing we have to
Shopping. We gotta add that in there.
we're talking about all the things we're abstaining from, right. You know, other than spouse relations, right?
Oh, but, you're talking about fasting. Okay, yes.
Yeah, we're fasting now, but just, you know, for the viewers, we're not trying to mess with you guys' heads. I'm saying we're mentioning all these things because you have to be intentional. Like even studies in relationships have shown that couples that are intentional about their money and actually plan their vacations and their joyous times together are happier. Couples that don't wait on spontaneity, but they have relations in a scheduled, planned way, enjoy it more. They have greater pleasure and success in the relationship as a whole because they're intentional about everything. They're intentional about eating together. They're intentional about spending together, intentional about sleeping together, intentional about being apart from each other. Mm-hmm. And so why the idea of niyya and being intentional in all our things is so huge in our faith, because it really is the key to life transformation.
That's beautiful. I'm going to use that with my counseling sessions when I'm doing marriage counseling. I'm going to quote you, mashallah. That was excellent. And we can't end this without talking about Palestine and what is going on there. You know, it's heartbreaking to watch. It is it's earth shattering. Every time it keeps getting worse and worse, what we're seeing our brothers and sisters in Palestine cope with. And, you know, many people see it as a source of, it's like, it's just darkness and hopelessness, but they have shown such resilience. And I'm just wondering, how have you been impacted by the resilience of the Palestinians? And what do you think is the objective, like the wisdom in us witnessing this and how they are handling this trial?
Yeah, so I think that words kind of fail to describe the resilience, what our brothers and sisters in Palestine have been experiencing. I think that the best person to speak about the resilience would be someone who's Palestinian from firsthand, but I'm certainly inspired by that. But I can say from, you know, from looking at the situation and the reactions to the situation, that there's like three divine wisdom that I see happening, like live on the ground. And number one is a, you know, setting the stage for the future. And I, you know, I talked about this in a khutbah a few weeks ago, that, you know, the Prophet talked to his companion about things that would happen at the end of times, things that would happen within a span of 50 years after his death. Why? Because he wanted to inculcate in them the idea of the long arc of history. And that, you know, وَإِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعُدُّونَ. A day for your Lord is like 1,000 of those that you count. Man. So when we change our perspective about what's happening now to what is eventually going to happen, it makes it easier to see the big picture. And I think there's two main big pictures that are happening right now. Number one is, as Allah says, وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاء, right? To take from the martyrs. Some people are blessed in that their lives are not defined by the limited time that they have here on earth, but by the expansiveness of Allah's grace and mercy that He gives them as martyrs in the next life. The people of Gaza have certainly been chosen for that. Secondly is, يَمِيزُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ, that what we are seeing now, I think, is becoming one of the most defining issues of our age. No, the moral hypocrisy of the liberal, democratic, capitalistic order has been thrown in disarray.
The veils have been lifted, right? The veils have been lifted.
The evil, bigoted, racist, the adjectives elude me. Evil of the Zionist system has been exposed so much now that you have people who are generally extremely far right wing, right, who are now saying this is too much. You have people that are extremely far left wing that are saying this is too much. Like, we have to reevaluate everything that we knew about who the good people were and who the bad people were has been completely thrown in disarray, right? The hypocrisy of systems that tell you that they are built upon equity and fairness, but in reality work to destroy entire swaths of people, have all been exposed. And so I think that is a huge benefit, because people will now realize that maybe there is something greater than themselves and greater than what they thought was ultimate in their lives.
Mashallah. That was very deep wisdom behind it. Brother Wadood, would you like to reflect on that?
No, I think those are really beautiful wisdom. Mashallah. May Allah bless you, Sheikh Joe. Really honored to have you here. I think it's great to always look for those wisdom, just be mindful and just taking some time to reflect and connect with Allah and asking Allah from our heart, open the wisdom for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can always open the ways, open the path when we come back to that taqwa, wattaqullah, yu'allimukum Allah. Allah grants you that wisdom when you reflect. So it's beautiful that we have this reflection to go with in terms of those three divine wisdom. I just wanted to say, just going back to the money aspect of things that Sheikh Joe mentioned, in my mind, I just had so many light bulb moments going, because he's talking about reflecting. And in mindfulness, we talked about this concept of muraqabah, or sitting and reflecting on God and sitting on reflecting. And this reflection about where I'm going to spend my life and my time and my money, and that reflection, and then the importance of, we talked about how Allah gave us intention as micro moments of meditation before every action we do to turn it into worship. And Sheikh Joe talked about the intention behind everything we do in terms of how we our relationship with money. And then the concept of muhasabah, that where we are and how can we build our best self, just, in terms of our money. So we talked about taqwa is not just about all of these to-do lists and things you do in Ramadan, but your relationship with Allah in terms of your relationship, your character. And now I think this has really completed, Sister Holly,
that's true. Finances.
Transform your relationship with finance and your money, which is such an important thing in your life. So beautiful.
JazakAllah khair. And you enhanced our analogy of the renovation. JazakAllah
khair. Alhamdulillah.
Could you make some dua for us, for the viewers?
Sure. Allah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Allahumma irhamna bi rahmatik. Allahumma irhamna bi rahmatik. Allahumma irhamna bi rahmatik. Allah, have mercy upon us through your divine mercy. O Allah, have mercy upon us through your divine mercy. O Allah, make us from amongst those that their fasts and their prayers are accepted this Ramadan. Ya Allah, make us from amongst those that renovate our souls and renovate our minds and renovate our actions to be those that are in line with your book and the sunnah of your prophet. O Allah, make us from amongst those that hear the best of what is said and follow the best indeed action. O Allah, make us from amongst those who do the best that we can to be as intentional and to be from amongst those that give victory to Islam in everything that we do, from the smallest of our actions to the support that we lend to our brothers and sisters around the world. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Ameen.
Jazakallah khair. That was so insightful, comprehensive. We really appreciate your time. I'm glad we were able to make this happen.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. I look forward to seeing you all again, inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.